Good morning. Please join me in the prayer for illumination found in your bulletin. Awakening God, stir our imagination by the power of your Holy Spirit, that in receiving your word, we might humbly walk toward the new world of mercy and justice you are creating in our midst. Amen. The lesson from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are saying. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you, you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The word of God for the people of God.
It's time for our children's moment, so I'd like to invite any kids who are here in the sanctuary to come join me up front if you'd like to. And if you're worshiping online, just get a little closer to your screens. You may still be on spring break, some of you all. I see people wearing green for St. Patrick's Day. Beautiful. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Come on up. I have a green jacket in my office, I promise. Come on up. Let's see, Maggie. I want to tell you a story. It's a once upon a time story, but I hope it'll help us think about some things together this morning. So once upon a time, there was a little boy named Carlos. And he got to go to a wedding with his family. His cousin was getting married, and he was really excited because he'd never been to a wedding before. And he was especially excited because he found out that at most weddings, they have cake. Have any of you ever been to a wedding and had a piece of cake? I have, yeah. Well, if you get to go to a wedding, you'll probably get a piece of cake. So they cut the cake and they were starting to hand it out, and Carlos wanted to go get a piece. And so he started to run to the front of the line, and his mom said, "No, Carlos, you have to let other people go and don't cut in line. Just walk up there with everyone else." And it was so hard because the cake looked so good and he really, really wanted some. But he was very patient and he waited and waited in his place in the line. And he started to worry, oh no, they're going to run out of cake. But when he got there, there was plenty of cake. There was enough for everybody. In fact, they had so much cake that people could have two pieces. And so then he realized, you know, I was all worried about not getting enough cake. And I was going to break in line in front of everybody else. but there was enough.
This morning, we're thinking about what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. And one of the things that we remember is that God loves all of us, and there's enough love for everybody. And Jesus was trying to teach his disciples, you don't have to cut in the line, and you don't have to try and be first in everything. Just walk with me, and you'll have enough. Enough love. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we know that sometimes we want to get in the front of the line. We want the biggest peace. We want the most love. We want attention. But we thank you for Jesus, who reminds us that there is just enough love to go around. So help us to be kind, to be willing to let others go first, and to trust that you see us and love us, and there will be enough. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Okay, it's time for Children's Church. 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds can go with Pastor Stacy, and you all will go to Children's Church. And if you're older than that, you can go back and sit with friends or family. Well, our scripture reading this morning, which was read by Jeff Fisher and not Jeff Irwin, thank you for your sense of humor about that, is about James and John. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Jesus called them the sons of thunder. I wonder why he called them that. Maybe our story this morning gives us a little bit of a clue. They were some of the first disciples that Jesus called. In Mark's gospel, Peter, Andrew, James, and John are the four fishermen that are called first to be disciples of Jesus. Jesus calls them away from their boats. He calls James and John away from their father, from their nets, and invites them to become fishers of people. So James and John are there from the very beginning. They have traveled all through Galilee with Jesus. They have seen him heal many, many people. They've seen him cast out demons. They've heard him preaching in the synagogue and sharing parables with the crowds. They've seen him confront the religious authorities. They have walked day by day by day by his side. And they have learned of him and been shaped by him. And yet, sometimes, they still don't get it. When we get into this portion of Mark's gospel, Jesus is leading his disciples and the crowds to Jerusalem. He's on his way to his final days. He's on his way to the cross. And along the way Mark tells us the story, Jesus has been telling them what's coming. When we get to this point in the gospel, in the 10th chapter, Jesus has told them 3 times. I will go to Jerusalem. I will be handed over by the religious authorities to the instruments of the empire. They will flog me. They will spit on me. They will kill me. And on the 3rd day, I will rise again. He's trying to prepare his followers for his death, for the suffering that is coming. And yet, along the way, they've been missing the point. Just a few verses earlier, the disciples were arguing among themselves about which one of them was the greatest. And Jesus brings a child into their midst and says, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be like this child. Even then, they don't get it, because we get to this point, these verses in the 10th chapter of Mark's gospel. And James and John boldly go up to Jesus, the sons of thunder, go to Jesus and say, we want you to do whatever it is we ask of you. Wow, that is bold. But then Jesus says to him the same thing he will say to the man named Bartimaeus, who we talked about a couple of weeks ago, in the very next verses. What is it that you want me to do for you? What a beautiful question Jesus asks these sons of thunder. And they say, we want to sit at your right hand and your left hand when you come to your glory. What is it exactly that they're asking for? What do they think is about to happen? We don't know. It's sort of up to our imaginations, but I think these two assume that when Jesus enters Jerusalem, he's going to take the throne of David. He's going to take worldly power. He's going to ascend to some sort of throne and sit down. And they want to sit down in the seats of honor next to Jesus and perhaps have other people come and pay them homage alongside of Jesus. Maybe they want to be his secretary of state and his chief of staff. They want to be in on the power dynamics of this one who's going to ascend to the throne in Jerusalem. And we hear this question and we think, James, John, dudes. I'm sorry, I can't get away with saying that. Don't you know what you're asking? Don't you know how off track you are? Don't you know what's coming? He's told you three times. He's not ascending to a worldly throne. He's heading into suffering and humiliation and death. He is following the road of vulnerable love, pouring himself out, giving his life, as he says in these passages, as a ransom for many. How can you be asking for power and honor and glory? Don't you get it? The truth is, I don't think we get it either. When it comes right down to it, I think we fall into the same very human trap that James and John fell into. I think it's our human nature. I think it's really easy for us to forget this pattern of life that Jesus sets before us is a pattern of self-giving love, is a pattern of choosing vulnerability. Henry Nouwen has written a book that's title captures it so beautifully. It's called The Selfless Way of Christ, Downward Mobility and the Spiritual Life. The pattern of life in following Jesus is a downward pattern, willingly moving to the back of the line, coming to serve rather than to be served. And yet, how many different ways do we forget that? And do we seek positions of power and privilege over one another? I mean, we see it in the Christian movements around us today, in the prosperity gospel, which preaches the news that if you just follow Jesus, if you believe all the right things, then you'll be prosperous and God will reward you and God wants you to have all the things that you want. Or the movement of Christian nationalism, which is all about Christians having power over others in our culture, and we deserve places of privilege in our culture because we're a Christian nation. It's easy to slip into those things, but it's easy for us to look at those like, no, that's not what we're about. But even in the life of the church, I don't know about you, but I often have that temptation like, well, I want to be recognized for what I do. I want to be honored. I want God to love me just a little more than God loves that person or that group. It's a constant temptation for us, and it's very real and very human. Some of you know, I may have mentioned it before, that I've been watching a little bit of The Chosen. Have any of you been watching The Chosen? It's a story about Jesus' life and about the disciples in particular and their different stories of being chosen by Jesus. And I'll confess, when it comes to contemporary interpretations of the Gospels, I'm always really skeptical. I'm like, okay, how's this going to be? But so far, I think it's really good. I'm really getting a lot out of it. And the last episode I saw was an episode, it was not straight from the scriptures, but it was about Jesus healing people in Samaria. You don't even see Jesus through most of the episode. He's set up a tent and the people are coming to see him and he's healing them. Most of what you see are the disciples milling around and they'll take turns going to help people and tend to people in line. But it's their conversation throughout the day. And toward the end of the episode, as night comes, they're sitting around this campfire, and gradually a conflict emerges. Peter, you see, doesn't like Matthew because Matthew was a tax collector. And Peter never has trusted Matthew. He's been resentful that Jesus chose Matthew to be part of the disciples. And it starts to come out and they get in this big conflict. And you see, they're all standing around, including Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And there's a standoff at this campfire. And then Jesus walks back up the hill. And he's exhausted. He's poured himself out for all of these people all day long, and he's stumbling back up toward his tent to go to bed. And they all just turn and look at him. And it's like their selfishness and their power plays have been exposed in the face of Jesus' vulnerability and love and self-pouring. And then Mary, the mother of Jesus, goes over to him, washes his feet, and helps him get to bed. And I thought, as I looked at those disciples standing around the campfire, that that happens so often in the church, that we get into our little struggles and our power plays, and we forget what the life of following Jesus is all about. But there's good news in this story. Because Jesus corrects James and John very lovingly. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't say, and although he does this from time to time in his ministry, he'll say, oh, how much longer do I have to put up with you? But he doesn't do that in this story. He gently redirects them. And he reminds them of what his life and ministry are all about. For the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. And whoever would be great among you must be slave or servant of all. Jesus never gives up on them. He keeps walking with them. And they keep walking with him. They don't give up either. James and John will walk with him all the way to Jerusalem. They'll walk with him into the Garden of Gethsemane and be there in his darkest moment of prayer. And then they'll run. When he gets arrested, they'll scatter into the darkness. But then they'll come back and they'll be there when Jesus shows himself as raised from the dead, and they will keep walking and they will keep walking, and they indeed will follow in his path. We know James, at least, was killed for his faith in the 12th chapter of Acts. John, tradition tells us, lived to old age, but he poured himself out and poured himself out for the sake of the way. And so the invitation is to just keep walking and to trust that Jesus will continue to correct us and guide us and show us the way. You've probably heard the story of the man who was standing outside the wall of a monastery, peeking over the wall and watching a monk as he was gardening. And he cried over to the monk, "What are you doing there all day?" And the monk replied, "We fall down and we get up. We fall down and we get up. We fall down and we get up." That's what it means to walk humbly with our God. We fall down, but we have a Savior who lifts us back up, shows us grace, teaches us again, and keeps us walking. Thanks be to God.